And thank you, Carol. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He made it white as snow. That's why we're here today. And we're gathered here today, here at the table. I mean, we're family, right? We're family. We're the family of God. And we come together, we come to the table, we come and we know the goodness of God and his blessing in our lives and the blessing of being part of the family of God together in this place. This today is the first day of our new church year. The way to remember this is school starts, you know, the new school year is September, new church year is October every year. And we want to say thank you, a special and as huge a thank you as we can give to those who have served. When I look at the list and see how many of this congregation are serving in offices and in ministries, serving like Sabbath school and pathfinders and greeters, and it's amazing to me everything that it takes for this church to continue to be a place where the light of Christ shines, all those ways that of serving. And so a special thank you to those who have served in this past year, and a special thanks to those who have said yes to serving in the year ahead. 2018, can you get ready for this? 2019. Can you imagine that already, getting on the verge of that? I did receive this week a couple of requests from, and I want to pass these on to you, from the Beginner's Sabbath School. Beginner's Sabbath School right over here. Anna Kirkwood shared with me, she said, Pastor George, we desperately need two more teachers, just two that would help us once a month, and we'll help you do all the pieces. We'd love to have you, just if that's something that you feel like the Lord speaks to your heart and go, you know what, I could do that, I could really help. Please let me know, let Anna know. Primaries are saying that they need another parent helper or two, and they also need a guitar player to help as the kids sing there on Sabbath mornings. So please think about that and how you could be part of kind of being a blessing in those places. Now, next Sabbath, October 13, is a day that the North American Division of Seventh-day Adventist Leadership, Elder Dan Jackson, has asked that we make a day of fasting and prayer, prayer and fasting. And so we didn't know this ahead of time, and so, of course, we have a potluck scheduled, right? So that means that maybe you'll choose Friday to fast, okay? But this is a very real call and request that as the annual council of the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church from around the world come together in Battle Creek, Michigan, way back where the church was founded, but if you would be praying for them as they seek pathway forward to unity together in Christ. Please be in prayer about this. There's this week, and then, of course, that next week, and then it goes into the meetings that follow in that following week, the 14th and on. But just be in prayer. As we pray for the Holy Spirit, here's the thing. When the Lord pours out the Spirit in response to our prayers, it always surprises us in terms of the ways that He works. So that's what I'm praying for. And I just ask that you would join me, and this is a church together. And you just heard earlier, if you were here at the beginning for the announcements, but October 27, can you believe that's like 21 days from now? That's like 3 weeks from now, that we actually begin our week of worship, our week of evangelism, which is an amazing week in this church. We come together, we actually have soup that is how it appears in our kitchen, wonderful soups, and these soups are gourmet soups, and they come, and we come straight from work, 6:15 we start, and we have soup from 6:15 to 7, and we get to see each other, meet each other, kind of catch up on the day, and then from there, at 7 o'clock, we begin here, and this year, the Lord has opened the door for a young man named Seth Yolorda to be our speaker, and Leanne and I, not this summer, but the summer before when we were for classes at Loma Linda, Seth Yolorda, we went to Manny and Karen Arteaga's church. We said, we want to go to their church. We drove over Sabbath to go there and to, actually first service was Azure Hills. And then we headed across, you know, I got to drive the 10, I think it was. That was fun. And got over there. And this guy, I thought, oh no, Manny's not speaking. But here was this young man named Seth Yolorda. And we looked at each other as we heard him and we said, we've got to invite him to Pleasant Valley. So please, next week we'll be having for you cards to hand out, invitation cards to family, friends, co-workers. This needs to be a time, as you're praying and fasting for the World Church, pray and fast for what God's going to do here at Pleasant Valley through the ministry of Seth Yolorda and each one of us together as we come together in the name of Christ. Now, I should say one more thing. right out in the foyer, just right over here, you'll see a table as you leave. You could sign up to be one of those people that brings soup. Or you could sign up to be a person who's a greeter. Or you could sign up any number of areas, even children's ministry areas. We need your help to make this happen. Last but not least, I just want to say that I've really been hungry for Sabbath this week. I've just had a real sense of need to come back together with the people of God on Sabbath. And this very Sabbath, I feel so blessed and so privileged to be part of the family of God in this place. Amen? I mean, it is just what God does among us and the blessing that comes from this, especially at a time when our country is so divided, so polarized. It's a time where we as the people of God are being invited to by Jesus, come, press together. Press together. Come and be one in the name of Christ. And to come to this table, and I love the name of it, Communion, to be together in union, unified together in Christ. That's what we find and experience in Christ Jesus as we come to Him. And so that is that's a prayer of my heart. The prayer of my heart is that we will allow the Holy Spirit to have the freedom to pull us from as far, well, red and yellow, black and white, male and female, young and old, left and right, okay? That we would come together in the name of Jesus and be one, and that the miracle of church would happen here, and that people would be drawn to Jesus because of the love that we have for each other. Let's pray together as we open God's Word and seek His face this morning. Lord God, we thank You this day for the great privilege that is ours to be in Your house, to be together in the name of Jesus Christ, to be together as the family of God. Thank You for all the ways that You pour Your blessings into our lives every day. But especially today, Lord, we're here and we are expectant. We pray that our hearts, there will be nothing that would block the freedom of Your Holy Spirit to have access to our hearts, to our minds. And that as we hear the call of Christ, that we will say yes to You, to the praise of Your glory, is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to begin with first of all, just a question and to ask you, have you ever had one of those days where it just starts out great, everything's wonderful, and then it just like in an instant, it just try that again. It just flips. I mean, just boom, it goes from good and great, and it just, boom, it suddenly goes, what just happened here? How did things go south? So fast that it would leave your head spinning. I've had days like that. And as I was thinking about this yesterday, it struck me. I thought, I remember one in particular. One in particular, some of you remember Pastor Charles Bivens, who was here several years ago as a member of this pastoral staff. And I remember that morning, beautiful, beautiful day. I'd already gone out, walked with the dogs. It was a crisp autumn afternoon. Everything was just gorgeous. And, you know, came back, and I was ready to go, and he pulled up with his van and was going to take me because I dashed out there to greet him. And we were heading off to George Fox University, and we're heading to George Fox University for a ministry seminar. So we get in, you know, I buckle in, and, you know, we had some, you know, just kind of talk about the beauty of the day and what we have plans and so on. Anyway, ready to go. He puts the van in reverse, starts to back up. As we're backing out of the driveway, I guess I turned to look, and the next thing I knew, I was boom! It was just like that fast, and I was so dizzy that I was like, whoa, what just happened? It's the dizziest I've ever felt in my life. And I just was like, oh. And I thought, I can't even focus. And I was so dizzy. And I was just like, good life, what has just happened here? And I'm like, and as he started pulling out of the cul-de-sac, I said, Charles, I think I have the flu. And he goes, what? I said, what are you talking about? That's crazy. I said, no, something's wrong. And he goes, what? I said, you got to turn around and take me back. Huh? I said, yeah. You mean? I said, yeah, I can't. In fact, please drive. Oh, and he pulled in. I was just like, as he pulled in to try to turn around the driveway and come back, I was just like, oh, man, am I going to lose it right here and barf all over the car? I mean, it was just awful. I was like, yikes, I'm so sick. We get there back into the driveway, and I said, you're going to have to help me in the house. He said, what? I said, yeah. And he comes over, and I tell you, you know, and he kind of gets a hold of me, and we get to the house. I should have said, walk me to the bedroom, because at that point, he said, you're going to be okay? I said, yeah, I'll be fine. I'll be all right. I've just got to lay down somewhere. He goes, It ends up that I am so dizzy, I end up having to, on all fours, crawl to my bedroom. Okay? I've heard this word vertigo before, but I'd never experienced it. It was just bizarro. And it happened so quick and so fast, and I was so dizzy. And I thought, wow, this day went from good, you know, from great and good, and flips to going so bad, so fast. And it struck me as I thought, Peter from the Bible would have understood what it meant to go so fast from one place to the next, from good to bad, just like that. So turn with me to Matthew 16. And we're going to look at this story where he starts out with everything is wonderful, and then everything flips so hard and so fast it leaves his head spinning. Here we go, Matthew 16, starting in 13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. And other people are saying, well, Elijah, and others are saying Jeremiah, or maybe one of the prophets." In other words, raised up from the dead to be here. He said to them, "But you, who do you say that I am?" This is the crucial question, isn't it? It is the crucial question for each one of us. You and I answer that question has everything to do with our eternal life, has everything to do with our life even now. But you, who do you say that I am? Look at the answer that comes next. Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember that the word Christ was the word that, in our English word Christ, but it comes all the way down from the word meaning the anointed one, the Mashiach, or the Messiah. He's saying, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And when he answered that question with such conviction and courage, just boom, just stated it and put it out there. And by the way, all the 12 are there. The disciples are all standing there. And Peter says it. Jesus answered and said, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. I love this picture because when Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, it reminds me of kind of like my mom. My mom always called me Georgie. Okay, that was my name. And all the way up until a year ago when my Aunt Mary passed, she's the last one of all of my aunts and those who call me Georgie. But so I kind of miss that. But I had this middle name that I somehow didn't connect with. Anybody have a middle name that you don't connect with? You know what I'm talking about? So my name, you know, my mom would say to me, if I was in trouble, she'd give the whole thing. I mean, this was Siri when you say the whole name. And my name was George Barry. She said, George Barry Gaynor. Well, I didn't, Barry, I mean, come on. And I said, I want to change my name. I was about 4 years old. I told my mom and dad, I want to change my middle name. And they said, well, okay, what would you like to change it to? And I actually had two choices. When I was four, I said, I want to be George Jerry. Okay. As I got a little older, I still wanted to change. After I'd heard about, you know, Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn, I want to be George Huckleberry Gaynor. Okay, so I had all these two. So I was ready to run with it. And my mom and dad were wonderful. They were just so good. I mean, I look back on it and they go, okay, you can change your name. Really? Yeah, you can do it. Well, what do I do? Well, you just write a letter to the governor and just ask him. And after you got the letter written, we'll be glad to send it off. Okay. Should we do it now? Well, I'm kind of busy. You want to play? Okay, I'll play. Nobody ever helped me write the letter. No one ever helped me write the letter. Mom and dad, they could always say, oh, yeah, you can do it. Sure, just when the letter's written, we'll just send it off. And it just never happened. So, still George Barry. Here's Jesus. When Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, he's doing the full name thing. He's going, this matters. You just hit the home run, Simon. You have just given the answer that's the true answer. And by the way, it didn't happen because you're such a bright boy. It didn't happen because your IQ was off the chart. No, my Father, flesh and blood didn't reveal it. My Father in heaven revealed to you who it is that I am. And then he takes before I go there, you see, this meant a lot to Simon because just like him, he wants to be thought of well by the people around him. Anybody like Peter like there? Any other? Am I the only hand in the room that, yeah, okay, it's me. I'll admit it. I like to be thought of well. Peter's going, And in my Bible, if I turn just one page back to chapter 14, guess what I read? I read the story of the night that Jesus came walking out on the water. And as he walked on the water, remember the first thing, it's a ghost. And then there's, is it you? It's you. And Peter says, Peter, you know, goes, if it's really you, call me to come to you. Wow, would anybody here have done that? You know, call me to get out and walk on this, climb out of the boat. But he did it. And Jesus said, Peter, come on. And Peter gets out and actually starts walking on water toward Jesus. And as long as his eyes were on Jesus, all was well. I mean, this is the miracle of the Christian life, isn't it? You think about your walk with Jesus. Eyes met. These eyes are connected. And you and I, the miracle of living for Christ in this world with our whole DNA package and all the mess that we are, and here we are. And this is a miracle Jesus bid, come on, come walk with me. Come walk to me. Eyes on the prize, you know, eye to eye. It's all working until Peter goes, hey. And he goes, hey, guys. And next thing you know, whoa, the waves and everything. And next thing you know, he's sinking. He's crying out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down and saves him, draws him up out of the deep. And they go to the boat, and Jesus says, oh, you little faith. Right in front of all the other guys. Oh, you little faith. So there he is. And he's just gone through this two chapters earlier. And now he gets to stand there and hear everybody say, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you. He gets to have this kind of wash over him. And, you know, and immediately, because you know the disciples. I think of the disciples like in a horse race. And they're like the jockeys trying to see who can get in first and who's going to come and use this, you know, trying to beat the other guy back. That's the way they were. And as soon as they hear this, there's guys that actually felt envy as soon as they heard Jesus say this to Peter, because Peter had suddenly sprung out in front of everybody. He's like two lengths ahead. Everybody else has fallen back and they're going, oh no, he is going to be the guy who gets to sit next to Messiah in the kingdom. And there's all the stuff that started roiling in their brains and their hearts. All that was wrong with this community and Jesus. Wow, there they are with Jesus fighting for who gets to be first. By the way, do you remember how long that lasted? All the way to the Last Supper. You read it. They are still disputing who's going to be first in the kingdom at the Last Supper. Tragic. Tragic after 3 years with Jesus. 3.5 years. Tragic. Now, look what else Jesus says. Let's go to the next verse, 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when Jesus says this, Peter goes, do you hear that? Whoa, on this rock, I'm Peter, and on this rock, you know, Petros rock. I mean, he's going, yeah, this is right. And here's Peter, who's excited, and the others are here. No, no, you missed it, Peter. Peter, how'd you miss this? No, no, no. It's not you the church is built on. It's the confession you just made. The church is built on the confession of, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation of the church. By the way, if you jump ahead 30, 32, 33 years with Peter, and you read his first letter, remember two Sabbaths ago? What did Peter call Jesus? He is the living stone. He is the chief cornerstone. That we are, as like living stones, we are built up on the living stone. I mean, there's nothing. You can't find Peter's writings where he's going, by the way, guys, I'm the rock. You find him pointing to Jesus as the rock that we're built on. But there he is. Here's this moment. Ha ha, Peter, I'm the rock. And the rest of the guys are feeling really ticked off that Peter's stole this march on them and wish I would have said it first and whatever. And it's all. And then Jesus, everything's the highest point, best day ever, and all at once it's going to flip. Boom. Let's go to verse 21. It's going to flip. Here it is. From that time forward, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must. By the way, what word do you think I've underlined in my Bible here? Must. Must. Not one of the possible paths for Jesus to make this thing work. One of the options that is in front of. No, 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 no. From that time, he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the chief priests, the elders, and scribes, and must be killed. That must qualifies all three of those statements. And on the third day, he must be raised. Amen? There's the good part. I mean, Peter took him aside. He began to rebuke him. What? Here's Peter, who has just been lifted up to the high point. He's so far out there, and other guys are like, whoa, what happened? Here's Peter. And as Jesus begins to speak these words, it cuts across everything that he believes about who the Messiah is. Everything that and by the way, Peter's is several years older than Jesus. So Peter kind of is an older counselor kind of guy. He kind of puts his arm and says, hey, Jesus, no. He says, this will be far from you, Lord. This will never happen to you. I know you just said must happen. I'm telling you, it won't happen. What's Peter saying? He's saying, look, we've all read the book. We know the scripture, what we call the Old Testament. You know, we know the scripture. We know what it says. The Messiah is going to be God's anointed one and holy and high and lifted up and all the good things. No. This will never happen to you, Lord. It's just not. No, this is not. In fact, what Peter's actually saying is this. He's saying, it is not God's will. I'm telling you, Jesus, it's not God's will that his Messiah would suffer and be killed and be raised. No, that is not God's will. And as Peter says this to him, you know what comes next. The guy who is on the highest pinnacle here of, yay, my best day ever, look what happens next. He, that is Jesus, turns to Peter and said what? Get behind me, Satan. Are there ever words spoken by Jesus more power? Get behind me, Satan. I mean, this Peter who's been, you know, on the mountaintop, suddenly, boom, the deepest pit. I mean, deepest pit of hell. From the zenith to the nadir. This man has just gone from being the blessed one. Peter, you're so blessed, to being, get behind me, Satan. By the way, how did Jesus so instantly go there? Why would he go to Satan? Why? Because he had been how many days in the wilderness after his baptism? 40. And who came to tempt him? Satan. And as he resisted Satan's temptation in that wilderness, he is hearing an echo of the very things that Satan said to him in the desert, and the very things that Satan is saying to him through this unwitting vessel, Peter, to say, oh, Jesus, relax. No. We're going to take care of you. No. Jesus, come on. Look, I got my trusty nine millimeter. I got my trusty, but who's the guy that pulled the sword? Who's the guy at the garden? I mean, what's happening here is that Peter's going, no, this is going to work. And we're going to go to Jerusalem, and you're going to be acclaimed and lifted up, and the whole nation is going to come together, and we're going to drive out the Romans, and we're ready to put our lives on the line for you, Jesus. What are you talking about? You're going to be killed. No, absolutely not. And what is Jesus saying? He says, look, you're a hindrance to me, Satan. He's like, you're tripping me up. You're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting your mind on the things of man. You're thinking like a natural man, like a natural-born, self-centered sinner man. I mean, that's who you're thinking like. I know, Peter, I know you've been here. You understand the way the world works, Peter. Not the way my kingdom works. In fact, Peter, you have no idea. You are clueless. You are exhibiting a cluelessness about the way, the ways of God and the way God works. You're exhibiting something here that tells me that you don't get the work of God that he has purposed through his Messiah. In this moment, as Jesus speaks these words, what happens inside of Peter? Does Peter go, oh, what was I thinking? God be merciful, me a sinner. Oh, man, what about? No. What does Peter do? Nothing happens externally. I mean, the disciples hear. The disciples who just heard him lifted up now hear him cut way down. I mean, he's down at the bottom at this point. I mean, there's that whole issue. But Peter, here's Peter standing there. You don't see it externally, but internally, as Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, Peter takes offense. He's saying, you're a hindrance to me? What are you talking about? You're not setting your mind on the things of God? Yes, I am. I read it in the book. That's my interpretation. All of us interpret it that way. You're doing the things to me. And Peter digs in his heels. Just you don't even see it externally. Internally, there's just this, and it's just this little, he digs in his heels. Now we got to move off the story, history, and come right to today. The Lord saying anything to you? Where is the Lord doing work in your, where is he doing business with you? Where is the Lord coming, confronting you? Is there a place? Is there somewhere where the Lord is? I'm not saying he's coming at you hard. I mean, the still small voice is like, it's like the slightest breeze on your cheek on a hot summer day. I mean, it's just, if you aren't careful, you'll miss it. But he's there. And there's the Word of God, and it's so clear. And Peter's there, and he hears Jesus actually speak it, and he hears it with his own ears, and he goes, uh-uh. And in saying uh-uh and digging in his heels, Peter is setting himself up for the biggest crash and burn of his entire life. You say, well, maybe Peter didn't buy it right here, but maybe he figured it out a week later. Uh-uh. No, no, you read the story. And we follow through what's happening here, and we follow through all the way to, you talk about going the highest and the best. Talk about the day, the triumphal entry. On that day, here's Jesus. It wasn't on a white charger like Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem in charge. You know, like, that's what he wanted, but okay, there's a white donkey, and there is a prophecy back there, so okay, but the people were just the crowds. They flock, and they're waving palm branches. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. I mean, this is the moment. If you want to call Jesus' ministry his high tide point of popularity with the people, there it is. High tide. He is moving down, and the crowd is going with him, and they're coming right to the temple. It's all together. And Peter is there. And do you think his soul, I mean, there were goosebumps, and there were thrills running up and down his spine. He's going, yes, yes, yes. This is everything. This is it. This is it. I knew it. That's where he was. You go 4 days later, and there they are, the Garden of Gethsemane. And here's Peter, sound asleep when he's been asked to pray. Jesus, please, my soul is sorrowful unto death. Please pray with me. Boom, he's down. Peter, James, John, they're down. And all at once they hear the noise, and they wake up, and they see the torches, and they hear the clank of weapons, and they here they come, and they're going, oh, and Peter jumps up. Here's how I know he dug his heels in at Caesarea Philippi. Because when they show up, Peter's the guy that what? Pulls the sword. And he's the guy who, after he pulls the sword, Scripture says that he what? Cut off. By the way, Ryan. Where's Ryan? There. How do you cut off a guy's ear? I know you never thought about doing that. Okay, guys help him. Okay, do you take a sword and go like this? Do you try to, because I mean, the ear's up here, right? Is that, you know, how does an ear get cut off? I mean, here's Peter going, like, no, no, no. Peter pulls his sword out. Watch. Peter goes, he isn't going for an ear. He's going for a head. Whoa, and as he comes around, house around, what's the guy do? He goes, whoa, he ducks, catch an ear. I mean, this Peter, that's how we know that he dug his heels in and did not accept the word of Christ in his life. That's why this really matters. Is the word of Christ speaking to you in your life? Is there any place where you're digging a heel in and going, no, uh-uh? Peter did. Look at these words. Let's go to chapter 26 of Matthew. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away of me this night. This is at the Lord's Supper at the end. He's going, you're going to fall away. It is written, I will strike the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. He's still talking resurrection, and they're still going, uh-uh, no. What are you talking about? Peter answers. Look at Peter. Peter is still in resistance mode. When our kids were younger, we used to have a little word for our kids. We go, oh, resistor. Okay, the resistor stands up. We'd watch resistor kind of, no, I want to do that, Mom. No, Dad, no, Mom. So, resistor. Well, here's Peter still being the resistor. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Everybody hear that? Look what Jesus responds with. Jesus said to him, "Truly, Peter, truly, I'm telling you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." This is a moment for Peter to do what? "Oh, God, help me not. Lord, God, what? Help me. No, please, not this." No. What's Peter do? Stands up, digs his heels in further. "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the others, the other 10, remember Judas is the guy on the way, the other 10 go, "Oh, no, we won't either. No, it's good. No, we're good. Everybody's good here." Really? Tragic. 3.5 years in with Jesus day and night. Tragic. You remember what happened? Here comes Judas, plants the kiss on Jesus. Jesus says, remember his last words to Judas? "Friend." One last try. "Friend." Heart's hard. He's hardened the heart. No, you're not going to get to me with words like "friend." When you call me friend, So Judas is there, and the guys come on, and they do the tie behind his hands behind his back. Someone hits him, and they start, boom, and they start dragging him off. There they go. And you know that he went to the trial. They took him there, middle of the night, kangaroo court. Look at what Luke says about what happens next here. "Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light." Who's the him here? Peter. "A servant girl sees Peter sitting in the light." Must have been near a fire, trying to stay warm. "This man was also with him." But he denies it and said, "Woman, I do not know him." What? Really? A little later, someone saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not one of his followers. I am not a follower of Jesus." By the way, what did Satan say to Job? I'm sorry, say to God about Job? "A man will do anything to save his own skin." Anything. There's no place that's low enough that he won't go to save his own skin, even betray his own friend. "I am not," says Peter. Whew. And Luke is the only one who tells the story. Look at the next one. Next verse. "And after an interval of about an hour," I would say that's enough time to think about this. You've got an hour now after two. Two strikes, we're looking for the third pitch, okay? Here it comes. "Another one insisted and said, 'Certainly this man was with him. He's a Galilean. I can hear his accent.' And Peter says, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' And immediately while he's still speaking, the rooster crows." I mean, there it is. And he hears it. And look what happens next. Do you remember this? This is one of the most powerful. Jesus, who was being led, Caiaphas's house, and anybody who's been to Jerusalem and who's visited that house, they found it. By the way, it has in his basement, it's got a dungeon. You can see where the iron rings would have been fastened there to have someone tied to it where they could be beaten. In the pastor's house, there's a dungeon in the basement. This is really ugly. But Jesus is being led. And it says that when Peter's denying him the third time, Jesus at that point would have been being led from one spot to another. And he turns. And they lock eyes. Oh, my. Whew. Question this morning, is Jesus looking for your eyes? You better believe it. He is looking for my eyes and for your eyes. Jesus is looking for our eyes. And the whole question is, will we lock on, or are we going to avert? Look at Peter. As Jesus looks at Peter, Peter remembers the saying of the Lord, "Before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny me three times." In that instant, for the first time in his life, Peter sees who he actually is. And it's not pretty. It is as ugly as it gets. And he sees it. And he is just, and there it's just a moment because they drag Jesus off. They're taking him to the next part of the trial, whatever. And he sees him, and Peter sees him. There's that instant. And they look what it says next. "And he went out and he wept bitterly." I don't know how he got through the night. In the movie, Jesus of Nazareth, The movie Jesus of Nazareth, which is a Franco Zeffirelli film from way back when. We were in seminary at the time. I remember we first saw it. But in that movie, when this event happens at the same time as Judas is going back and throwing the money on the ground and saying, this is, you know, I've betrayed innocent blood, and he's throwing his money down, and here's Peter who's denying. And Franco Zeffirelli juxtaposes these two men back and forth as he throws down the money, Judas, and as Peter realizes what he's done and who he is, and they both turn and run into the dark. No streetlights in the old ancient cities. No streetlights. Running through the dark. And you see two men, and it goes back and forth. And you, at a point, you can't tell. Is that Peter or is that Judas? Peter, Judas, Peter, Judas. Pew! There's a man hanging. There's another man. He said, I could never forgive myself. And he took his life. Here's a man who goes, I could never forgive myself. But I saw the eyes of Jesus look at me. I saw his eyes. And it saves his life. And on that awful Friday, the next day, that awful Friday, it's from a distance that Peter watches in utter despair as he watches Jesus die on that cross. I mean, how in the world do you ever pick up from that? But I love the way Tony Campolo said it years ago. Yeah, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Huh? It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. And it is coming, and it is going to come with power. And on that third day, that tomb, you know, and that stone gets rolled, and that tomb is empty. And Peter and John, of course, raised Mary Magdalene, tells them, and they race down there, and they see it. And it says, they walked in and looked and believed. John, it says, John saw the grave clothes and believed. And Jesus is alive. In fact, that night, he's there in a locked room, and there's Jesus, and they eat together, and for the next 40 days, they walk and they talk together, and then they see with their own eyes Jesus ascend into heaven and to the right hand of God, and then 10 days later, as they're praying and fasting, Pentecost falls, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. This man, whom you would never, on that night, when he's going, who's Jesus, and who, I'd never heard of the man, all this stuff, this is the man who, under the power of the Spirit of prophecy, gives the testimony of Jesus. With the power of the Spirit of prophecy, gives his testimony of Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Look at these words. He himself, remember, this will never happen to you, Jesus. No, here he goes. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. I saw him with my own eyes on that tree. Look at this he himself part. He himself. There's a double emphasis. He himself. But more, there's the emphasis, but more than that, what he's saying is he's saying, hey guys, it's not the Romans, not the Jews, not the Romans. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. This is his action. I myself am doing this. This is my act. This is what I am going to do. I am bearing the sin of the world in his body on the tree. And you look at that. Oh, bore our sins. I mean, he himself bore our sins. I was in a conversation once with a brother who is a theologian, and we're engaging, and he says, it's impossible, he said to me. He says, it is impossible for a man to bear another man's sin. That's not justice. That's a misunderstanding of that. No. And the Lord, through the Spirit, gave me a word. I just said, you're right. It is impossible. It's not right for a man to bear another man's sin. But God can. God can do this because God is the creator. He's the one that created us. Therefore, he has the right. He is the only one who could legitimately step in and say, I'll take that. I'll bear that. He himself, I'll bear that, he says, on the tree. Why does Peter say the tree? That's a pretty rare statement in the New Testament. Typically, in the New Testament, it's the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why does he say tree? Anybody know what verse he's thinking of when he says that? Deuteronomy 21, verses 22, 23. That's a way to help remember it. 21, 22, 23. This is crucial. This is the proof text. The proof text at the time of Jesus that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders used after his death, and resurrection, this is what they use. It's what still is the stumbling block today for our Jewish brothers and sisters. Look what it says. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree. You shall bury him the same day. For, get ready, here it is. A hanged man is cursed by God. And they go, no, 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 no. God would never curse his Messiah. Uh-uh. Jesus of Nazareth cannot be Messiah. This text proves he is not Messiah. What did Paul say in Galatians 3? He set us free from the curse by becoming the curse for us. See, the very text that's being used as the proof text to say he can't be Messiah is the very text that Peter goes to and Paul went to and goes, yes, he bore the curse. What did he say? Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Not just have sins put on him, to become sin. The Lamb of God, perfect Lamb of God, perfect, pure Lamb of God, suddenly is a snake on a stick. Wow. This is beyond our comprehension. We will spend eternity seeking to understand what it was and how it is that God did such a thing through Jesus. What a picture. Let's go back. Let's go back there to verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's all God's stuff. That's all his act. Now he's going to involve us in it. We get to participate so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You and I mean, when you hear these, Pastor Greg preached last Sabbath that this is the phrase that speaks to the reality of baptism, to be buried with Christ in his death, to be raised up to walk in newness of life. And I just appeal to you. If you hear the Spirit at all saying to you, be baptized. This is where it starts. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, ready to go find the followers of Jesus and dispatch them. And he's looking for them. And he's on his way. He gets to Damascus. And high noon, boom, a light shows. It's brighter than the sun. He falls down. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth. 3 days of darkness. And then Ananias comes and prays for him, and scales fall off his eyes, and he opens his eyes, and what's the first thing he says? Baptize me. Baptize me. This is where it starts. This is the first act of obedience after you and I have the supernatural encounter of God's call on our lives to then go, baptize me. Let me die with Jesus so I can be raised with him. Because the dying with Jesus to the old man, you know, the old man that Peter is going, oh no, Jesus. I know it all too well, to die with him, so be raised up into a newness of life, which is life in the Spirit. We don't do this on our own. He's like, well, it's easier for her to be a good Christian because she has more willpower than I do. Huh? No, no, no. This is about a Holy Spirit action in your life and mine, that we are the follower and that we live out this life of Jesus and the Spirit of Christ within us, that we now are together as ones who have crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. In this life that we're invited to live in, look at these words from today, October 6th. This is, I found it last night just before I went to bed. I went, whoa, look at this. The very thing. The New Testament teaching about regeneration is that when a person is hit by his own sense of need, when did that hit Peter? When Jesus locked eyes with him. And he knew who he was. When a person is hit by his own sense of need, God will put the Holy Spirit into his spirit, and his personal spirit will be energized by the Spirit of the Son of God. Quote, until Christ is formed in you. That's what God is doing in your life and mine. This is a thing you and I can't control this. This is the reality of the Spirit that we're called to be invited to live in. The moral miracle of redemption is that God can put a new nature into me through which I can live a totally new life in Christ. And you know what happens as that happens? Back to 1 Peter 2:24. What does it say? By his wounds you've been healed. Every one of us in this room, if we've lived long enough, have been wounded. There's places in our lives that are so broken. There are people that are broken worse than others. There are people whose families are just like, it seemed like, whoa, that was just a family made in. But there are other families that have been damaging from the get-go. Whatever it is, whatever you and I come from, the issue here is that you and I would die to my claim to my right to myself. That's an Oswald Chambers phrase. Die to my claim to my right to myself. But the reality is, yes, we've been broken, we've been wounded, betrayed, abused. Horrible things that have happened. In this room, if we heard everyone's story right now, we'd fall in a heap on the ground and weep with them. Enslaved in chains, dead in our trespasses and sins. He knows. The one who's looking for our eyes, he knows. He knows all this stuff. And what the Lord's saying is, he's saying, look, and powerfully, you know, in this table shows a picture of what it means to come and to receive this one. This picture of God at work in this table, of a table of speaks of death, of a broken body and bloodshed that becomes life to us. This Jesus that we by faith receive. I'm going to close with this story, but I will never forget the first time that I, as a chaplain at Columbia Union College back in Washington, D.C., and it's called now Washington Adventist University. But it was the first time, and we had this sunrise service on that Easter morning, and we announced it to the church, and about 30 people came, and there we were, and it was still dark, and in fact, it was cold, very cold, and I had gone out there and made a little fire pit and had a nice bonfire going and had the table set up, and people came and gathered, and we were someone there with a guitar. I could barely play, it was so cold, but then we were singing together and praise to the Lord, and it was just a precious time together, and I started to share, you know, the call of what it means to receive Christ and his the proclamation that Christ is risen, and I started doing, and all at once, a lady in this circle, boom, went down. She fell on the ground. She just kind of crumpled and went down. And I was like, whoa, what just happened? And one of her friends who was there said, I think she's diabetic. And someone else said, well, get the juice. Well, we had these little Dixie cups. And so I grabbed the Dixie cup that had already been poured, and I went over his cloak. And someone, we lifted her up, and I put it up to her mouth and managed to get her lips open and pour. She sat up and went, hi, let's go. She was fine. There was a resurrection at the communion service, okay? It actually happened just like that. It was just like, boom, she was down, and she received, and I was just like, huh? You know, okay, wow, Lord, look at this. Now, I know there's a scientific explanation for how the juice brought this woman who was down because of the diabetes. I understand that. Okay, but what I'm telling you is this. That illustrates, that's the reality of what God is doing here, is he invites you and me to the table. This is the broken body of Jesus. This is the blood. Jesus said, my body broken, my blood shed. We receive him. We receive him by faith. It's the by faith reality. We receive him by faith, and we come alive. Alive in Christ Jesus. Alone. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Deacons and elders, come on up. Let's do this. Let's receive this gift as we say yes to this Jesus. And I want to ask that you right now, as we are, as the deacons and elders are gathering and the praise team, but would you please be in prayer right now? Just be in prayer and say, Lord, is there any place I'm digging in my heels? Is there anywhere that my heels are being dug in, any place where I'm not responding to your spirit? And would you please, right here, I offer it to you. Open up the channel of your heart and your spirit that the Lord will be able to then pour his Holy Spirit in as we come and we eat together of this meal. So as we sing this song, let the Holy Spirit do his work. In Jesus' name, amen. Worthy is your name, Lord. We are amazed at your grace, your goodness, your mercy, this joy of salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that you love the world so much. that you gave your only begotten Son. And Jesus, thank you for saying yes. Yes to becoming one of us. Yes to being made nothing. The one who was equal with God but didn't grasp but made nothing but became obedient to be a servant of God. You're the servant that would serve others by even washing feet and then being obedient unto death, even death on a cross. On that cross, you took all the sin of the world on you. But there was no sin in you. Death could not hold you. On that third day, you rose victorious. And now from the right hand of the Father, you pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts that we might be your people today in this place, in this broken world. Thank you. We love you. We're amazed at your grace. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.